Even before we start, I'm going to just pray because I want to release something. So Holy Spirit, I just thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to hear you, the opportunity to honor you and to release from you, Lord. Lord, I thank you, Lord, out of this authority that we have in you and in your right hand, Lord. I just release an all points bulletin for every guardian to stand down now in the name of Jesus. I release, Father, for the order of the Lord, Father, to be established in every heart this day. I thank you, Father, for a wholeness, Father, a wealth of promise, Father, in our hearts this day. And so, Lord, we just come, Lord, with hearts that are attentive to your word, hearts that are attentive to the voice, Father. Father, I thank you, Lord, that we come, Lord, to hear your voice today. Lord, we give you all praise and glory in it, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, sometimes we just got to be vulnerable. You know, the more vulnerable we can get with God, the more promotion you're going to find. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Because the more vulnerable we get, and it's not always easy, but the more vulnerable we get, the more God can trust us. The more he can put in us. The more he can deliver out of us. Because all that results in us looking more like Christ. Amen? So this is a service that I don't want anyone to leave here the same. I always pray over all you guys before we service anyway. But the reality is in my prayer this day was that no one leaves the same. Everyone has something changed in their heart. Amen? What is our number one job as Christians? Love is perfect. Okay? Our number one job is faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to do anything else. Amen? So it's impossible to love the way God would love without faith. It's impossible to carry out who we are in Christ without faith. John 14:1 says what? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me, he said. And then he went on in John 6:29, he says what? The work of the kingdom is to believe. Believe. I'm just doing all these things. I'm just reminding you of these things that we know because I want you to understand that I want you to hear it from a place of faith. Everything that's said, everything that's shared, I want it to be coming from a place of faith. Glory to God. If you would, our first scripture is going to be 2 Peter. I'm going to go to verse 2, but verse 3 is actually my target. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you, Father's House Church, in the knowledge of God in our Jesus, Lord Jesus. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us, his divine power has granted to you, Father's House Church, everything pertaining to life and godliness. If we don't say anything else, and we really grab a hold of that, you've got something that can change your life. He's already given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's not me saying it. The Word says it. If the Word says it, then that's it. He's already got it. So our first job, remember, is to believe. So we got to start camping in the reality that he already gave me everything that I need for life and godliness. So when I start camping in that, that's going to change some things in my life. I'll finish the verse just because. For life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. The fruits of ascension is life. When we set ourselves to come and to engage with God and come to an encounter with him, to be one with him, then the fruit of that is going to pour forth in your life is life. Life in all kinds of different ways. Life that's multiplied in new ways that you didn't even have a knowledge of before you started. So we're looking for life. The destination is life. The destination is what God already has set for you. Life is part of that. Not just eternal life, but life now. Yeah, I wanted to emphasize that there's got to be something that impacts us today. Not in the by and by. I definitely want it in the by and by. But I'm not going to limit myself to just in the by and by. I want life now. All of his life. Glory to God. As we're pursuing him, it leads to life. And when we start dwelling where he is, we're dwelling out in front of ourselves. And guess what? We're dwelling with him in life. So as we do this process, this is drawing us into something. And then there's going to be a transformation that follows that, because it's impossible for us to wear our old self and dwell in life. Hallelujah. Amen? So, with all that, LaRue said some things that were really, really profound last week. And now it made me weep. But the deal is it was really, it's life-changing. And just for accuracy's sake, if you could change just the part about the being up on the cross thing and separation at the end, etc.
I am on a time frame here. Hallelujah. It's what happens, you know. Last week was probably more of a spontaneous flow, but I think what he wants me to share is the message last week is called the threshing floor, the operation of the threshing floor. When you stand, what he's teaching us to do is stand in the next level of life. When you stand beyond time in a completed realm by faith, it'll call you where you are forward automatically. It will just call you. And when you're called forward, things that have been there hidden will come forward. And the greatest operation to date, to I understand, is the threshing floor. The winnowing fork is in his hand, separates the chaff from the wheat. The Bible says he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit in fire. And I'm getting to your point. He burns the chaff with unquenchable fire. That fire is not the Holy Ghost and fire you see in a meeting where you say, I'm on fire for God. That's a different kind of fire. This fire is a refiner's fire. This is an operation of God when he calls the place in you for change. I was caught up into this refiner's fire for several weeks, actually. But in this particular moment, I was caught up in an encounter. And the Bible says we're crucified with Christ. All these things can be done in faith just like anything else. Buried with him in baptism. Planted together in the likeness of his death. People don't quite understand that. He can separate what's old in you from that which is new. He's the only one that can. He can take what's old and he separates it into his death. When he says to be with him where he is, not just in his life, where he is on the cross, where he is, your old man can be with him where he is, where he died, the penalty of your sin, where he takes what's old and he crucifies it. He takes what's old and he plants it. In this, for sake of time, encounter, very living encounter, I felt my entire old man was laid upon him. I felt like I was hung on a tree with him, but not the new man, but the old. And the tree I was hung upon was the tree of my own stuff that had been grown up a very long time. And in that time when we're laying, when I was there in this encounter, he said, you have to stand down now. There's only so far you can go with me in my death. He goes, the rest, I have to take it for you. And this was all threshing floor, was all an encounter. I stood down from that and I saw the earth swallow up. The whole thing, like, it went down below any place anybody could stand. The depths of that place you would never want to go. I could see he swallowed up the whole thing. And he took it and shattered it, and it released it from me. The Bible says you're crucified with Christ, and nevertheless you live. It's not about dying. It's actually about living. But to truly live in God, he has to cut away, prune the tree. Some things he has to just completely cut down. These things he's been after a long time. In my case, it took longer because he did it in stages. But when he cut that thing down, there was a transformation, a major transformation. Anna could probably attest to that. A life-altering transformation, without a doubt. And so it's a very real place, you being crucified. That place has to be orchestrated by God. But in the prayer model we do every Tuesday, we actually do that by faith. We take the old man down in Jordan, we bury him. You can do these things by faith, but there's a time that you're going to encounter that, where God can bring life-altering transformation. It doesn't matter how old or how long these things have been with you, how deep they are. When you're in that kind of place, you see the old man the way he sees it. When you're in your normality, you cannot see your old man. You just can't look at it like that. You can see under conviction at times, but in that place, you're under a judgment. You're under a microscope, 1,000 times any kind of microscope you've ever had. You see the depravity. You see it. It breaks you to no end. It shatters you, actually. And when I was going through this process, and when I was going through this process and looking at that and being judged under the righteous judge, when he was judging something that had been with me so long, when he was judging it, what broke me the most, that when he was done judging it, after all of that process, the intensity of the repentance, that you just can't produce repentance like that. It's just not possible. You could wail up here at the altar for 1,000 days, but not until that operation comes can you possibly bring forth repentance like that and see it. After he was done, he stepped off of that throne and then received the judgment for what he was actually judging me for. And that broke me a whole nother way. How could you judge that so intense and then knowing that you were going to take the very judgment that you were judging in me? He's many things to us. He's many, many things. He is our great high priest. He is our judge. He is also the Lamb that's crucified. You're crucified with him. Everything that's ever been judged, he took that penalty. Not only does he judge the sin, God, every judgment God ever pronounced, he took the same judgment on himself, and that's the greatest manifestation of love any one of us will ever understand.
Amen. All right. That's awesome. Because, see, that's what I wanted you to hear. I wanted you to hear it out of his mouth, not just mine. Because it's important for A, for accuracy, but also there's a certain, when you're one going through it, there's a certain authority that goes with it. And so we want to release that for you to see and to capture. The judgment really is that God, he said that he would, you know, that we're buried with him in baptism in Romans 6:3. Okay. And 6:4 it says that we're buried with him. We're baptized into his death in 6:3. So when we're baptized into his death, now then he's free to do what he needs to do to set you free. He can set you free simply because now you positioned yourself in the likeness of his death. You positioned yourself in an agreement with him for him to take the old man and the old things, the old ways, and remove it. It takes a certain amount of vulnerability to do that. Because the more vulnerable you get with him, the more open that you get, the more transparent you get before him, the more that he can address. Because what I've always found is Holy Spirit is a gentleman. Okay? He's not there, he's not looking to just push me into something. He's there to look and he wants to engage us, he wants to come alongside us, but he's not going to force you into something. So with all that, this already been said, it really comes down to what are we allowing ourselves to think? What are you teaching yourself? What are you teaching yourself and training your mind to believe? Because either we're training our mind to believe the truth that God says, or we're continually rehashing and rehearsing our hurts. We're rehashing and rehearsing the injuries that have happened to us. We're rehashing and reliving the how someone has acted towards us. So when we do those things, so you're training your mind to think on that. And you're training your mind in a way that's not according to what God is showing us. Am I the victim of my circumstance? Or am I the source? Am I the creator of all the chaos that's around me? Because see, I can look in my life, and there are different stages in my life, and I can look and say, there's only one person responsible because I created that mess. When I created that mess, guess what? It's a little less fun to clean up. I feel a little more responsible when I have to clean it up. But there's a lot of people who don't understand that this cycle exists, and it can only exist because they're the one who's perpetuating. Here's the next thought. Have you dealt with the other thought for a moment? Do you know if you're the creator or not? The next thought, what am I defending? Because reality is, I would imagine everybody in here is defending something. You know, we're defending our fear. We're defending our insecurity. We're defending our hurt. We're defending that little boy that was 5 years old. The little girl who is five. Defending somebody. Here's the joy of this particular one. When we're defending, it really doesn't matter who or what is on the other side. We're going to still defend, even if it's against God. When I come into my relationship with God, I'm still wearing my defenses. And as long as I'm wearing my defenses, that keeps me from being vulnerable with Him. When I come into a relationship with someone else who's around me, one of the others around me, I'm still wearing my defenses. That keeps me from loving wholly and completely. If I know that someone, and my Holy Father does for sure, loves me totally and completely, and there's nothing ill intended in Him towards me, so why do I need defenses? I'm not talking about just you. I'm talking about me. I still want to protect. Sometimes I just want to protect what I've known. That's the worst one. It's because protecting what I have known oftentimes is protecting the very thing that's hurting me. If all I've known is abuse, if all I've known is addiction, then I protect that, then I keep myself in the same cycle. If I protect my pain, I never let it go. Let me inform you of something. Almost every defense mechanism is developed as a child. By the time you're about 7 years old, you've already established your defense mechanisms. My next question is, should a child run your life? Or should it be the adult? Because see, when the child is running my life, then what everybody gets from me is childish responses. When the child is running my life, then I'm doing irrational things that would be irrational to an adult, but it's saying to me, it makes absolute sense. Sometimes it just puts us in a place in a different headspace than what we would have been otherwise. Because of the things that I went through as a child with my dad, I can remember even something as purchased, it's just making a major purchase would always cause me to go into this depression cycle. And it would take me weeks to get out of that depression because why? Because every interaction that I ever had with doing a major purchase with my dad always ended in pain for me. So there was always an anticipation of more pain, no matter what it was. But see, when I gave in to the depression, when I didn't recognize it for what it was, the product of this other situation, I wasn't even, in other words, purchasing a TV shouldn't cause 2 weeks of depression. Purchasing a car shouldn't cause weeks or months of depression. I come to church and put a nice face on. When you're living in that and you don't see the source of it, it's really hard to deal with it. But God has freedom for this. God has freedom for all of it. You know, a lot of times we don't even realize that what our defense mechanisms are. So I'm going to give you just a quick rundown of defense mechanisms. Lying. It's a defense mechanism. I learned it well as a kid. I can remember when I had to unlearn it. I had to come and tell this man here the truth after I told him a lie. That was one of the last times I ever lied. Because it's embarrassing as an adult to come back and tell somebody, you know what I told you yesterday? So you just kind of burn it out of you by doing that, right? I'll come and I can tell you, okay, well, this is the truth. And then you look at me like I got two heads. Unless you're a Christian and understand what I'm doing. Lying, control. Rationalization and justification. Isolating. You know, we just hide. We won't go and engage. Denial. If I don't let you tell me what it is that I'm doing, I'm not doing it then. Obviously I'm not doing it because no one tells me. Suppression. What I'm calling suppressing. You know, that thing you do when you're stuffing it down, you all get involved in your emotions and then you're like, gotta perform. Gotta go show up at church. You stuff it back. Performance is another way. Yes. It's another facade. Independence. You know, independence and pride run together. Pride's definitely another. Arrogance. Anger. We tend to think of anger as something we're doing outward, but the reality is anger is the whole purpose of me pushing you back with anger is to protect me. So deflection and projection, in other words, if I'm doing something, but I make what's happening and the result of what I'm doing about you, I just flip the script. Have you ever had somebody flip the script on you? Have you ever flipped the script on somebody else? Fantasy. Fantasy. I just live in a world that does not even match reality. Where I spend more time going to movies. Or whatever it is, just so that I don't have to let my mind think about what I'm doing. Regressing and reverting, where basically you turn yourself back to a time where you were safe. I think that's a pretty good list, but that's not exhaustive by any means. But you might find somebody in there, like yourself. Hallelujah. So when we're being defensive, we're usually being defensive not just with others, but with God. When LaRue shared last week, Sunday, it really got me excited because I've had two different encounters at the cross, and I wanted to share those encounters because now, with what he was sharing, I can see what he was trying to tell me. If they were really neat things. When I got baptized with the Spirit, it was an amazing moment. So I get baptized with the Spirit, and literally my body is on fire. The kind of fire that will not go away. It just, it was on fire in such a way that, people two rows in front of me turned around and was like, what's this heat? And it was me burning. It was amazing. But then I start, during this whole time, I start just vibrating and shaking on my whole body. Now, not everybody has to encounter this sort of thing, because I believe what God was really doing was full-blown deliverance right in the middle of that. Because there was a lot that needed to be fixed. So maybe not everybody else's encounters in that is going to be the same as mine, because he was trying to address a whole lot of things all at one time. It was remarkable because I could hear the band was up there playing, and I could hear such a distinction. That as the guy's finger hit the string on the guitar, I could tell the difference as to when it touched and when it slipped on by. I could hear the drum as it depressed. It was really remarkable. And then he just began to talk to me about that, about getting that kind of discernment for things. The upshot of all this is that I wound up being shaking and being on fire for so long that the service was over and everybody was going on, and they drug me out to the car and somebody drove me home because I still couldn't drive. So as I was out there, and then they drug me, and when they got me to the house, they were really decorous about it. They just opened the door and they just kind of chunked me on the floor and left. And I'm still there on the floor, and I'm in shape of a cross, and I'm shaking. And I'm on the floor, in the shake of the cross, I began to be aware of how he felt when he was on the cross. I could feel the things holding my wrists. I could feel the pain that was in his body. Could see, like he was seeing from the cross, he could see all the way down into the town and into the temple, and he could see the temple split, the curtain split. And as he's doing this, I become aware of what's in his heart, and what's in his heart is you. He looks down through history and he sees you. He sees you. And his heart is breaking for what breaks you. Was the sin a burden on him? Absolutely. But the thing that was motivating him was you. How you're hurt, how your pain. And he was taking it upon himself. And then as I saw that, and as I was experiencing that, then I saw the earth open up and swallowed his spirit. All of that he was carrying, all the sin, all the pain, all the sorrow, all the grief, went down into hell. into the place of death. So it could never rise again. He carried it. I had never read Matthew 27. When I read Matthew 27, I recognized everything that I had seen and experienced was what they were describing in Matthew 27 at the cross. John 12:32 says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. That's a reference when he was lifted up. It's a reference to there in John 3. There's a reference there to when he's lifted up. It's like the serpent that was lifted up in Moses' day. So you can see in Numbers 12:9, that the fiery serpent came because the people were speaking ill of God and ill of Moses. And so there was a fiery serpent that was released, and now there was pain. You know, a lot of the pain that we have, okay, the pain that we have, the reproach that we experience, it's the fruit of sin. A lot of the things that we've engaged in are a fruit of sin. A lot of our actions may come out of our pain initially. But then when we start engaging things, we engage in the sin instead of the fruit of righteousness. See, there's a difference that we need to understand. When he was lifted up, he was taking all of that off of us, just as that serpent brought healing. He brought healing into the congregation. Jesus brought healing into the congregations. Guess what? My sins are really the result of things that I did. My pains often are the result of something that somebody else did. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. Very few are aware of the pain that they inflict upon someone else. Maybe I should say this way. Very few are aware of the pain they inflict on someone else. That's where vulnerability comes in. When you recognize the pain you've inflicted. That's what we heard last week. Was the vulnerability coming forward. The recognition. See, the more that I recognize what I have done, then the greater I can start calling upon grace. Why? Because I've learned a long time ago, I need grace because I'm good to give grace because I'm going to need grace. And the more I recognize that what I have done, it gives me an opportunity to reflect and go, God, but your grace. I'm placing this in your grace. Anger. See, my anger came because I was still defending my pain. Because I was still defending the little boy. Because I was still trying to create justice. Doesn't matter. That's my issue. What's my issue? Not no more. But whether it's anger, intimidation, bitterness, unforgiveness, gossip, slander, Or how about this? This selfishness. There's not a sin that doesn't involve some level of selfishness. When I choose to give these things, choose to recognize these things, now I give God the fodder that He needs to bring healing. You notice in that story that the earth opened up and it swallowed. In other words, there is a moment of separation that now happens. When we bring it to Him, now there can happen to be a separation. It was a separation between Him and the Father for the very first time ever, but it was also a separation between me and my sin that was enacted in that moment. Isaiah 53. You know, because we're always so quick to recognize that my sin was upon the cross. And it was. But it's not limited. Isaiah 53, verse 3. For He was despised, forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised and we did not esteem Him. Surely our griefs He Himself bore. Our sorrows He carried. Yet we esteemed ourselves Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. Chastening for our well-being was upon Him. And by His scourging, we are healed. The good news, it's not only a separation between me and my sin, it's a separation between me and my pain. He just listed all the things that can cause you pain. When we start looking at it as that cross bore my sickness and my shame, it bore my pain. I can start looking at the cross. I believe that the cross was a heavenly place. I say this, why? Because in heaven, He's taken all that into heaven. And this is that every gift comes from above. See, there's a gift that comes back to me of peace for those things. He took it all somewhere that we can't go because we're alive. Which brings me to the second encounter. We just finished visiting Aaron. And he was out in San Diego, is it? Texas? For those who know what that is, it's a prison. And I'm on my way back. And all of a sudden, I'm actually reading out of Romans 5, as I recall. And all of a sudden, I find myself on the cross again. And as I'm on the cross, there's what starts out as a trickle. Then it becomes a river. Then it comes and starts running by, and it's running over my feet, and then it just gets higher and higher until it gets somewhere about my chest. And as it's coming up to my chest, I just began to raise my hands because it set me free. And I begin to praise God, and as I begin to praise God, the water now starts coming as a river from the throne, and it just comes over, and I just feel cleansed on my whole being. Everything that I was dealing with is being cleansed, is being washed, is being purified. And so as I'm there and I'm praising Him and this is happening, all of a sudden two angels, one on each side, come and they lift me up. And when they're through lifting me up, I'm in front of Jesus. And as I'm standing in front of the Lord, he realizes that this is a little unsettling for me. And he bends down and begins to wash my feet. He kneels down. To me, that was more undoing than if I had been judged. So instead of judging, he's showing me an extreme amount of love and has showed me an extreme amount of acceptance. And he's still in the operation of cleansing. And so he sees that, and I'm just undone at this point. And so he stands up and he takes a cloak from him and puts it around me. And as he does so, I recognize he's none diminished, but now I'm wearing Christ. And then he says, we got somewhere to go. And so I turn and I look with him, and there's a door. And the closer I draw to the door, the more the light is. And I hesitate at the door because I'm not sure yet. You'd think in this environment I'd be sure of everything, right? But no, sometimes our old fear patterns still hold tight. So he opens the door. And the most glorious, complete, total light flows out. Light so bright that I cannot see anything. I can sense and I'm aware of the creatures before the throne. I'm aware of the Father and he says, welcome. And I'm aware that after a while, then there were several things that happened more that were going on there where we exchanged some things. And each time we exchanged some things, something came into me and more sight came upon me. And I could see the Father. And then I could see also that there was a little space over here. And we stepped over to that space. And I was actually behind a little bench. And there was another. Satan was there going, guilty, guilty, guilty. And I knew it to all be true. And my advocate physically stepped in between us and said, you see the coat on that man? He's been washed. He's clean. There's no guilt on him. He said, furthermore, I want you to know something. Because he's wearing my coat, I'm sending him to judge you. That was the end of it for me. That moment, because I didn't know what to do with that. I didn't know how to process that. See, that's just like Zechariah 3 where he clothed me in a new realm and invited me to stand in the court with him. But now I understand this like all the other. It's not only that Jesus has borne our griefs, he's borne our sorrows, but he also put within us the ability to judge the enemy. Because in him is judgment. In him is the right to execute judgment. But he also gives us the right to execute judgment. Because what he has, Holy Spirit comes alongside us. John 16:11, and it says that we can execute judgment upon the enemy. That means where I see unrighteousness happening, I can release righteousness into the situation. I can release hope into a situation. I can release cleansing into a situation. Because why? Because he's put it upon me to bring an end to the enemy's plan wherever I find it. It's not just me. I'm talking about us collectively. It's the right that he has put within you, a right to stand up with him and make the decree coming out of heaven so that the order of the earth starts to look like heaven. We have an expectancy in him. I didn't know anything about entering in at that point in time. What I did know is I was washed. I was clean. What I did know is that every time I spoke the name of Jesus for the next 24 hours, I would just cry for 3 or 4 minutes because it was so overwhelming. My body didn't know how to process what my spirit was undergoing. He's given us the power to execute against the enemy, both within and without. When I see something that's not lining up, I have that same authority within my own spirit to address it. Say, Lord, I'm placing this in your hands. Romans 6:23 tells us that the gift of God is eternal life. Ephesians 1, verse 3 tells us every good gift is laid up for us in heavenly places. Where? In Christ. So with those things in mind, I can see that the gift of God is for him, is eternal life. That this is place of life that we're seeking after. The life that we have an inheritance in. And the more we can encounter him, especially in the heavenly places, the more that life is going to start intruding into everything else. And the more it starts reflecting into everything else. And as it changes, it's going to change and bring transformation because life carries transformation in it. Life, transformation is really just a process of being converted into glory. I know everybody here hears the word differently. Hears everything that was just said differently. Some of us have a little protector personalities that are trying to be in action. Some of us don't like the vessel who's saying it. You can laugh. Some of us have been poisoned by religion or something like that. But all of us have the opportunity to allow him to make a difference. To allow him to be open before him. It's time to stop being comfortably miserable and start engaging all the possibility of hope and help that's there. So the upshot of all this, it wasn't just my sin. The cross took my pain. And if the cross took it, why do I want to carry it? Why do I want it to continue damaging me and those that I love? This week, and I will be definitely glad to pray with you right now, but this week, start researching. Not, you don't have to look. Just praise God. Hold him in your heart. Draw close to the Lord. But be vulnerable in the process. Because as you hold him in your heart and you're vulnerable in the process, he can start whatever he needs to start. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, I just thank you. I thank you for your ministry. Minister to every heart. Lord, let no one leave here today without change happening. Let no one leave here today without being touched by your word, by your encouragement, by your truth, by your healing.